we just as Christians, we need to be familiar with them. We need to know the content of those passages. We need to be quick to run to those passages when we're getting into conversation with folks, particularly in this passage, we're dealing with evangelism in the gospel. But we need to be able to be skillful in our presentation of these truths. So with that in mind, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 in our study tonight. Philippians 3, 1 to 9. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you, or write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." I want to begin with the reason that Paul is writing this little section here. You know, Paul is talking to a church that he loves quite a bit. And he's talked a little bit earlier in the passage about how he had enemies who were trying to undermine his gospel ministry. Now, from Paul's perspective, those people that he talked about earlier in the book were not people who were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching the truth, but the reason they were preaching the truth was not properly motivated. They were trying to earn an audience. They were trying to get a name for themselves. They were trying to undercut Paul. They were actually trying to injure Paul. And so Paul addresses that issue. But when we come to this section, Paul is talking about another group of people who are very different. Not only were these people preaching a gospel with a motive that was wrong, but the gospel they were preaching was not the gospel. It was a false gospel. It was a message that was antagonistic to the gospel. And what's interesting is when Paul writes about these people, he actually uses some descriptive and aggressive language here. In fact, I remember when I was a kid, there was, you know, you'd have a passage that you'd go to and the kids would kind of laugh about, like, this verse tells us to beware of dogs. And we would talk about how, you know, you got to be afraid of the dogs in the neighborhood. It's not what he's talking about. Paul is actually being sarcastic here, okay? And there's a reason that he's using this term dog. Because these people were Judaizers who believed that if somebody was a Gentile, they had to become a Jew in order to be one of God's people. They had to keep the law. They had to be circumcised. They were pressing on the Gentile Judaism. And one of the things that those people in their pride and in their hypocrisy would do is they would call the Gentiles dogs. Well, he's saying the true dogs are the guys teaching this message. And he's being, you know, kind of aggressive in this passage. He calls them the concision. And that statement actually means they're mutilating the flesh. Now, Paul was a Jewish man. He'd been circumcised when he was a kid. He had no problem with circumcision from that Jewish perspective. But he believes that what they're doing is something that's completely unnecessary. And what they're pressing on these Gentiles is not only unnecessary, but it's mutilating the body. That's the way he presents it. And so Paul is kind of, he's kind of irritated when he talks about these folks. And I think another thing that adds to Paul's attitude is not just that we're talking about the gospel here, but Paul is looking at people who he used to be like. He used to think like that. He used to be aggressive like that. He used to be antagonistic to the gospel like that. And it grieves him deeply in his heart because that had been his background. And so when Paul writes about this group of people and when he addresses this perversion of the gospel, Paul is, I would even go so far as to say, probably angry when he thinks about it. It's something that really he is passionate about, that the gospel is articulated clearly. He wants these Christians to have no confidence in flesh, but to have absolute confidence in Christ and his righteousness. And that's really why he's writing this section. God wants us to be people who find all of our position and all of our glory and all of our confidence in Christ's righteousness, not in our own righteousness. And so that is really what we're talking about in this passage. How can we be people who glory alone in Christ's righteousness and not our own? Well, let's look at a couple of truths that come out in this passage. The first truth that we'll see tonight is this: we need to be wary of false teachers. Verses 1 and 2 say this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He calls these people three terms: dogs, evil workers, and mutilators of the flesh. That is the way he views these folks. Paul is pretty aggressive about it. Paul is very plain spoken about it. And he's warning them, don't let these people and the things they're teaching affect you. Don't embrace it, reject it, it's false. I mentioned earlier that the statement dog is really a sarcastic statement about these false teachers. When he refers to them as evil workers, he's basically saying that the message they're preaching is not just wrong, but it's evil. It's destructive. It has eternal consequence for those who embrace that message. These people are going to stand before God for the message they're proclaiming, and it will not go well for them on the final day. When he says concision, he's basically calling them mutilators of the flesh. What they're doing is unnecessary. What they're doing is destructive. That's the way that Paul looks at these false teachers. My question, though, is this: why is it that people are so susceptible to false teaching? Why is it that this kind of false teaching, a self-righteousness, is something that is so appealing and so dangerous? Let me give you just a couple of thoughts. Because this kind of false teaching appeals to a love of self. We are all by nature lovers of ourselves. In fact, we were studying the Romans 1 passage, and what does it say? It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful and became vain in their imaginations. And then it says, they shaped images that were in their own image, and they began to worship those images that were in those in their own image. The idea is that when a person gets involved in idolatry, it's that they're creating something to worship that it appeals to them. It pleases them. It's very self-gratifying. And so when we talk about a message like a self-righteous gospel, a I'm the center of how I get saved kind of a message, what we're looking at is a very self-loving kind of thing. It also appeals to self-righteousness and pride. One of the reasons that the gospel is so often rejected is because it goes straight to the point of telling me that I'm a sinner. It tells me that God doesn't accept me as I am. He doesn't accept my sin. He sees me as someone who's unworthy. I have to face that reality. And so this false teacher's message was the complete opposite of that. It was basically saying God will accept you because you're really good. God will accept you because you've earned it. God will accept you because you are so pure and ethical and so righteous, and it's very appealing to the flesh. It's also appealing because it appeals to self-reliance. People want to depend upon their own strength. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us the exact opposite. We shouldn't be self-reliant. We should be God-reliant. We shouldn't be self-righteous. We should be trusting in the righteousness of somebody outside of us. We shouldn't be proud. We should be humble. We shouldn't love self. We should love him and others before ourselves. The reason that Paul has to address this issue is because it's very appealing to our flesh. We come to a second truth, and that's this. God's people do not become that way by physical birth or custom. Look down in verse 3, it says this. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, when he makes that statement, we have no confidence in the flesh, he really could be talking about a couple of different things. He could be talking about that statement of circumcision, no confidence in the flesh, meaning that because they had been circumcised as Jews, that was the source of their confidence. That could be kind of what he's alluding to. It could be that he's talking about their physical heritage, which is kind of closely associated to that issue of being circumcised, but it's a little bit different. Oh, I'm a Jew. I was born into God's chosen people, and so I must be one of God's people. And so their strength is in, or their confidence is in the flesh. It could also be talking about their ability to keep the law. So because I can pursue a righteousness through the law, then God will accept me on that basis. He says those who are God's people are not the ones who have confidence in the flesh. They're those that have confidence somewhere else. Paul talks about this confidence in the flesh in another passage. If you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 10 and listen to what he says in Romans 10, 1 to 4. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, from Paul's view, his brothers, his Jewish brothers, were not believers. That's what he's saying. Not that there were no Jewish believers, but when he speaks in this generalization, he's saying they're not believers. He then says this, I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And here's the key. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let me tell you, when you talk to people and give them the gospel, this is a really important passage. Particularly if they come from a religious background where they believe that they can get to heaven and be right with God through keeping the law. Paul says, my Jewish brothers have confidence in the flesh. And here's how they have confidence in the flesh. They don't understand God's righteousness. They are comparing themselves to one another, not to God's standard. And so because they compare themselves to one another instead of God's standard, they really believe they're okay. And not only do they think they're okay, but they're passionate, they're zealous. They believe they're building up religious credentials before God. That's why they go to the temple. That's why they pray. That's why they fast. That's why they pay their tithes. That's why they try to keep the Ten Commandments. All those things in their mind are building up religious credentials. And at the end of it all, God will say, hey, good job. I'm going to accept you because you did all those things. He says this, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They are trying to build up and establish their own righteousness. But here's the key. He says, but they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, that's a really important question or statement. And the question is this. What does he mean that they didn't submit to the righteousness of God? Well, basically what he's saying is this. They're trying to present to God their own righteousness. They need to stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. That's really what it comes down to. Instead of them saying, God, accept me, look at me, I've done all these things, they should say, God, I don't deserve to be accepted, but in Christ, look at what he did for me. And that's where my acceptance is. But he said they won't accept that righteousness. They won't embrace that righteousness. They want to stand in their own righteousness. That's where a lot of folks are. I don't know, maybe someone in our midst today, that's where you are, I don't know. Ask that question. Am I standing in the righteousness of Christ, or am I working busily trying to build up religious credentials so that God will accept me? That's a huge difference. It's the difference between being saved and lost. He then says this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To put it in simple terms, he says this, when you accept Christ's righteousness, that's the end. God declares you righteous. On that basis and that basis alone, God's people do not become his children by physical birth or by religious custom or by obedience to the law of God. They become his children by the new birth. And that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's why he said that. He says, don't marvel that I tell you that you must be born again. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised by this. Yet it was shocking to him. But let's go on to the next point, and I think this is really important. How we view our righteousness is really at the heart of the gospel. Paul is going to give kind of his testimony of how he thought before his conversion, how he thought at the moment of conversion, and how he thinks now about himself. I want to ask you a question. How do you think about yourself? Between you and God, how do you view yourself? That's a really important question. This is what he says. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he stops and he says this. Listen. It's almost like you're listening to a person talk about a topic that you actually are an expert in. They don't know that, but you are. And they're telling you something that is actually nonsense. And you just look at them like, okay, that's nice to know. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? You know, this person is just telling you all these things and you know that they don't understand what they're talking about. That's kind of how Paul views these guys. He says, listen, if there's anybody that had the right to put his confidence in his own righteousness and his own flesh, what he could do for God, I was the one. You guys don't even know what you're talking about. You guys are like first, second graders. I was in high school, college. I was master's degree. I was PhD. I was well beyond you. But let me tell you how I think now about my own righteousness. That's what he's basically saying. He says, listen, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's like, that's my physical pedigree. He didn't throw this in there, but he did sit under Gamaliel. He was one of the leaders in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. He was there at Stephen's death, and he actually had authority there. He is basically overseeing them kill Stephen. He was going to Damascus with authority from the chief priests and the scribes to take people bound back to Jerusalem. Paul was somebody who had pedigree in Judaism before his conversion. But then he talks about how he lived his life as a Jewish zealot. He says this, I was a Pharisee. I was very diligent. You know, the guy that talked about how he tithed of his herbal garden. That was how this man was. He was very meticulous about his keeping of the law, far more meticulous than you and I. You know, it amazes me sometimes that you can look at somebody and they'll say, oh, I believe I can earn my way to heaven. And you're like, and you go to church like once every month? You read the Bible like 5 minutes every month? Is that, I mean, you really think God's going to accept that? I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling. Paul was very meticulous. He says this, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Now, what he's basically saying is, I believe so passionately what I believed as a Pharisee, I hated the gospel. The reason I hated it is because I believed it was false. And I was willing to go and pursue people and drag them back to Jerusalem. The same kind of zeal that pressed Paul to go to Spain, that pressed Paul to go to all these cities and establish churches, that's the kind of zeal that motivated him before his conversion to drag people into prison, okay? That was the kind of guy he was. He was an all-in kind of person. He says, I was zealous. I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He's saying, you could look at my life and you could not find inconsistencies. It's not that Paul was saying that he was a sinless man. He's not suggesting that. But he's saying you could not have picked out the inconsistencies. I mean, you get to know somebody, you can find out where they fall short. Paul's saying, you couldn't find that with me. It's a really bold statement. But then this is what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Basically, what Paul's saying is this. There was a day when I treasured what I had and all my righteousness, and I put all my confidence in that. But when I met Christ on the road to Damascus, I realized something. What I'm trusting in is worthless. All that time I spent, all that energy pursuing what I pursued, it was wasted. It had no value. It had absolutely no ability to make me right with God. It was complete vanity. Imagine Paul coming to that kind of a conclusion. When he embraced the gospel on the road to Damascus, he's like, everything I've lived my life up to now for is wrong, it's false, it's worthless. That's what Paul had to conclude. You imagine how humbling that was? He then goes on to say this, and I do count them but dung that I might win Christ. I don't know if you guys, I mean, this is not a trash can. I'll put it in the perspective of what it was like to live overseas and go into a village community. I remember the first time we did a baptism, or I remember when I came and Micah took me to the place where they did their first baptisms. Just to give you a little idea how this worked, we got out of the car and we walked down this path through all these block houses, and there was nothing green anywhere where we walked. Well, nothing green that was plant life, we'll put it that way. Just leave it there. And we kind of came to the back, and once we got to the back of all those houses, there was just this like trash area, like total trash area, just junk everywhere, and they're like little kids defecating on top of the trash. And that's what Paul says his life had been up to that point. It was total worthlessness. Had no value. What an amazing transformation in how that man thought about how he lived. His righteousness was dung. It was rubbish. It was worthless. It's because Paul understood what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. When I go and I say, God, look at all the things that I've done. Accept me. Forgive me. Give me eternal life. God says, those are things. Things are worthless. They have no value. That's what Paul's saying here. But then he says this. I continue. I count them but dung for a reason, that I might win Christ. And here is the essence of the gospel right here. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the heart of the gospel, folks. The reason that God forgives us and gives us eternal life and makes us his child and accepts us is because we quit holding on to our righteousness that's filthy rags, that's dung. We allow the gospel to sink into our soul and we say, this is rubbish. This is worthless. This has no value. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes by the law, but the righteousness which is from God, the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. He states it in Romans 3 this way. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. The gospel basically says this. No excuse, no substitute, nothing to say. I can't send anything to God that he'll accept apart from Christ. No excuse, no substitute. That every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the most wonderful statement in that entire section of Scripture. But now, catch this, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. Hey, folks, if you're trusting in your own righteousness, you're not saved. It's that simple. Paul's testimony was, before my conversion, I was a self-righteous, zealous man that thought God would accept me on the basis of what I do. When I met Christ on the road to Damascus, I realized my righteousness was filthy rags. And today I look and I say this, that was nothing. I'm complete in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. So I want to come down to this one simple thought. This passage really has application that can go in two different ways. The primary application is to the unbeliever. Before a person can be saved, there has to be a genuine repentance before God. You cannot place your faith in Christ as long as you believe that God accepts you on the basis of what you do. It's impossible. It is the final roadblock that keeps you from depending on what Christ did. We can't hold on to our righteousness and hold on to Christ at the same time. We have to let go of our own righteousness and trust only in what Christ did for us. And so for a person to be saved, there has to be a humility. There has to be a brokenness. There has to be a repentance before God so that they realize they have nothing to give God. It's only what Christ did for them. But then to the saved, think about this. When you start feeling a little bit proud, guess what? Cuts right to the heart of that. You've got nothing apart from Christ. When you start feeling broken and worthless, God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, I have failed him too many times, he can't use me, guess what? That same gospel message says this, your righteousness is worthless. Christ's righteousness is fully accepted. How you feel today doesn't change your position. While you feel broken and defeated and discouraged, fearful, Christ's righteousness makes you accepted in the beloved. Where do we find our confidence as Christians? It's in what Christ did for us, not in what we do for him. Now, please, I understand that there's sanctification in the Christian life, and I understand that we need to fight against sin, and I understand that when we sin, it affects our consciences, and we can go through doubts and fears, and sometimes those things are self-inflicted. I totally understand that. But when we talk about how we stand before God, it's all about what Christ did for us. This passage, I think, is one of the most glorious and important passages in all of our Bibles. Because it's the testimony of a man who was the best example we see in our Bibles of someone who was blameless before the law and totally lost. A man who had everything he needed humanly to stand before God and realize it was nothing. And folks, we need this passage. We need it to humble us when we're proud. We need to encourage us when we feel insecure. We need it to cause us to be grateful when we're feeling ungrateful. And if we're not saved, we need it to humble us so that we'll turn to Christ and trust in what he's done for us. May God help us to take to heart this very important text of Scripture. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, help us to understand this very important text. It's a beautiful text of Scripture. It's one I've gone to so many times in giving the gospel to people. It's one I've gone to many times when I feel discouraged and I feel like a worthless Christian. It's a passage I've gone to when I needed to be humbled. I needed to look at people correctly. And I pray that you'll help us to take to heart the text in that kind of a way. Help us to be skillful in our presentations of the gospel. Help us to be humble, loving Christians who care about the people around us and want to present Christ to them. I pray that you'll be glorified in this church. I pray you'll strengthen us through this passage. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.